Please turn again in the Bible to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4. You can find Mark 4 on page 839. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 34. And we're going to concentrate on from verse 21 to 34. Mark chapter 4 on page 839. I will read from verse 1 to 34. Please keep your attention to the Word of God. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in, and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them, as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately, to his own disciples, he explained everything. You know, this parable of the sower may be the most important parable that Jesus ever spoke. Certainly the parable of the prodigal son is more famous, and the parable of the good Samaritan is more famous. This one is the most important. I say that because we get this one in Matthew, and then again in Mark, and then again in Luke. And we get not just the parable, but then we get the explanation of the parable in all three cases. And not just the parable and the explanation, but in between we get a statement of the purpose of parables. Why are you speaking in parables? And there's such a heavy emphasis in the Gospels on this parable, because this parable explains Jesus. It explains what God is doing in the world, and why the world is the way it is, and what we have to guard ourselves against. What's God doing in the world? He is building His kingdom, not by shock and awe, but by sowing the word. Why doesn't everyone believe? Well, because there are these four responses. And so we blame not the sower or the seed, but the soils. For there is rocky soil, there's thorny soil, there's hard soil, and there's good soil. What do we need to guard ourselves against? We need to guard ourselves against being hard or rocky or thorny. We have to guard ourselves against being fearful, full of fear. To guard ourselves against not even being interested in hearing the Word of God. We have to guard ourselves against all the other desires that can so easily enter in. Now there's another duty we haven't mentioned yet, and that is, as God gives opportunity, we also are to sow the Word. You also can speak of your Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. You're not the sower, with capital letters, as Jesus. But you can do a little sowing. You can do a little backyard gardening. You can speak of your Lord Jesus as He gives you opportunity. But you say, well, I tried that, and they didn't listen. I think I just made it worse. So I'm just not good about speaking about what the Lord has done for me. Maybe I shouldn't do it anymore. Well, Jesus Christ had four different reactions, and three of them didn't turn out well. So what kind of track record do you expect to have? What kind of track record do you think that having some bad reactions gets you off the hook? You should be strengthened. He told you there'd be four reactions. He didn't tell you the proportions of each, and your job is not to give up. The sower did not withhold the seed. And he didn't parcel it out one by one. No, he threw it around so that wherever it might land, if there were good soil there, it would be able to bear fruit. Now, why do people not believe? Well, the primary reason is reasons of the heart. As we said, some hearts are hard, some hearts are superficial, some hearts are distracted. But then there can also be sort of a second layer of problem, and that is not understanding rightly. Sort of an intellectual problem. I don't understand this, I don't understand that. And that can keep an unbeliever hardened, and it can confuse and demoralize a believer if you have a false belief about the kingdom. And so Jesus turns, after the parable of the sower, to remove various false understandings that might have popped up. And so let's seek now to have clear minds so that we would be encouraged as we understand just what He means. Here's one thing that you might think. Jesus here is using parables. He says very clearly that the parables are not only to reveal the kingdom, but also to conceal it. So you might say, well, if Jesus use parables so that some would not understand, should we keep the gospel secret? And so he turned to verse 21 to say no. He says, it's a lamp brought in to be put under a basket and not on a stand. And the answer to that is no. Obviously, you want to put it on the stand. That's the purpose of light. You want to put it out there. He goes on to say, nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor secret except to come to light. Now you might say, now wait a minute, you just lost me there. When I keep something secret, it's because I don't want it to come to light. So don't tell me that you make something secret so that it'll be made light. Well, notice first of all his context, what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He said the parables, he said, to you is given the secret of the kingdom of God. And at the end he talks about the kingdom of God is like this and like that. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And what he's saying is that his words about the kingdom give us light. And the light is meant to, though it's hidden now, it has to be revealed later. Secondly, he's saying, just as the truth about the kingdom of God will be clear later, so will the kingdom itself be made clear later when Christ returns in glory. But of course, he has a third meaning if you look at all of Scripture. In other places, he warns us that we'll all have to give an account of ourselves to God, and the secrets of many hearts will be revealed. And so yes, actually, although we do keep secret, aiming to keep it secret, he's telling us many secrets will be made known. But his immediate sense here is, after his death and after his resurrection, then it will be time for the kingdom of God to be proclaimed clearly. If you read Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he doesn't use parables. If you read through the New Testament letters, not many parables. Then was the time for it to be proclaimed clearly. But why did Jesus use parables? Well, it reveals it very well if you get it. But he had to conceal it from some for several reasons. For one, it was God's plan that he had to be rejected. And he had to be crucified. And so his meaning was concealed from many for a time. Secondly, of course, he had to be rejected at the right time. He couldn't just be rejected immediately. He had to train his disciples. He had to preach the word. And so by using parables, he gave his enemies nothing to charge him with. He would teach what he wanted to teach without giving them something to charge him with blasphemy for. And so it was necessary for a time for Jesus to keep his meaning veiled. But that wasn't how it was to be forever. Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. And so Jesus goes on to say, so you need to hear it. Because not just the secret will be made clear, the kingdom of God will be made clear, and you want to enter it. Verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. But then what he says next can confuse us again. Verse 24 and 25, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now that can confuse us. I think I touched on this last week. You say, wait a minute. Did Jesus come to reverse the world's inequalities or to reinforce them? You have lots of scripture about how Jesus brings a reversal. His mother Mary said, I praise you, Lord, because you bring down the proud and you exalt the humble. Jesus said, the last will be first and the first last. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, O Pharisees, the sinners and tax collectors will go into the kingdom before you. But then again, here, all those sayings sound like Jesus is going to reverse this world. But here he sounds like he's going to reinforce it. To the one who has, more will be given. From the one who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away. But again, you don't know what he's talking about. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Talk about the kingdom of God, and especially how you hear it. So he talks about hearing in verse 23 and verse 24. When you reach 25, he's saying your future participation in the kingdom of God will depend on how you receive it now. If you believe it now, let the word grow in your heart and bear good fruit, then you'll have more of the kingdom when he comes in glory. If you don't let the word grow in your heart, if you let it be choked or withered, you will have no place of it in the future. So he gives us this command and this call. Hear or be left out later. But then we might be struck with a doubt. You say, now where is this great kingdom? Where is this kingdom that we must enter? He's laying such a stress on it. But we can easily doubt the importance of it. I don't see any great kingdom. And I don't see how it can grow. So why is this important? And so he gives us here the parable of the seed that grows by itself. Verses 26 to 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And then he sleeps and rises and goes about his business. And he grows. He doesn't know how. But when it's ready, he harvests it. What he's saying here is that just as the seed grows, whether or not you understand how, so the kingdom of God grows in ways that escape us. There's a congregation in our presbytery called Cambridge. For a long time, it was small and struggling, 25, 30 people. But before the previous pastor got there, without the pastor being there, it began to grow. And Elder Tom Fisher got up one morning and he looked out at this suddenly full church and he thought to himself, who are all these people? He was happy to see them, of course, but who are all these people? Or I know missionaries to Africa. They aimed to reach one group of people. So they learned the language, they moved to the city where that group lived, and then a different ethnic group responded to the gospel. So they kind of had to start to split their time. They didn't want to give up on the group they went to, but they couldn't ignore the group that wanted to hear the gospel. I remember leading a Bible study, and some people signed up in advance. And so I went around to invite them, let them know when it was. In a couple of cases, I went back to re-invite. Remember the pair where one person had signed up, so I kept visiting to invite Kim, you know, two or three times, and Kim never came. But her roommate, Kathy, did. Ended up coming to that Bible study. Yeah, the seed grows whether you understand it or not, and so the kingdom of God grows in ways that escape us. Farmers through history, they haven't known all the biology of plant growth, but they know the plant grows. And so you also. Though you don't know how the kingdom of God grows, you should know that it does. And just as the farmer has to wait and hope, you also must wait and hope, but with more certainty. The farmer knows that a drought or locusts can take away his crop. But you know that God guarantees the kingdom of God will grow. Now, some of you might object to this parable. You might say, you know, most farmers do a whole lot more work than just sow. They also plow, they irrigate, they spray, they weed, they do all kinds of things. So this is a not realistic picture here of the farmer who just throws the seed in and doesn't worry about it until the harvest. Well, Jesus tells the parable that way to make the point clear. The kingdom of God gets its power from God. Though God used people in building his kingdom, the kingdom's not ultimately dependent on us. It's dependent on God. As the theologian Ladd said, a person may sow the seed and persuade men, but a person can't build the kingdom of God. A person can receive the kingdom of God, but he can't establish it. A person can reject it, but he can't destroy it. A person can look for it and seek it and pray for it, but he can't bring it. A person can inherit the kingdom of God, but he can't give it to others. The kingdom of God is God's work. How it works escapes us. Now, of course, the farmer looks forward to the harvest. That's the payoff for his labors. So the kingdom of God also has a harvest. When you read the scripture together, you know the harvest refers to judgment day, Christ's second coming, the end of the world. And Jesus here teaches us, when the fruit's ready, the farmer doesn't wait. He puts in the sickle. And when the world's ready, Jesus won't wait. He'll put in the sickle, and it'll be like lightning flashing across the sky. And so we ought to persevere. You should be a farmer. Sow the seed when you have opportunity. Don't be deterred when you see little return at first. Persevere in holding to the word and persevere in sharing it. There will be a variety of responses and disappointments. Things might be small, maybe your whole life, but the kingdom of God will grow. You might come on then to another doubt, particularly if you know this congregation. This congregation's been small for 50 years. And so you can say, well, all right, maybe the kingdom of God is working its way towards a harvest, but maybe the harvest will be really small. After all, the picture here is of one farmer. That's not a very grand picture. He's not talking about empires or nations or galaxies or armies. He's not one farmer. Does that not suggest that the kingdom of God, you don't know how it grows, but you know it doesn't grow very big? Well, to answer that, it gives us the next parable. He says, what can we compare the kingdom of God to? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when you sow it, it's the smallest of all seeds. But when it grows up, it becomes the largest of all garden plants. My most up-to-date commentator, France, says this is probably the black mustard. And it gives you 700 seeds to the gram. In fact, yep, very small seeds. But the plant grows up to 3 meters. That's 10 feet, which is a small tree. But for a garden plant, 10 feet is pretty big. So indeed, he's coming up with something that they knew about. If he had been in North America, Jesus might have talked about acorns that grow in oak trees. Being over there, he talked about this black mustard. But Jesus here is not painting a freak picture. Okay, this is not a picture of abnormal growth. It's a picture of something that they knew about and something that this is how it grows. And so he's teaching here that the kingdom of God will begin very, very small, but it will grow very, very big. And so he answers our doubts. It will be big. So big, the birds will come and nest in it. Now, what is that all about? The birds will come and nest in its shade. Well, he's given you an echo of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you can read in Ezekiel that Egypt was a great tree, and so the birds nested in it. In Daniel, you can read that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was a great tree, and the birds came and nested in it. And I think the birds are a picture, the tree is a picture of a huge empire, which after it conquers many nations, then gives them peace within the empire. And so in a big peaceful empire, many good things can flourish. If you have a big peaceful empire, you can have travel easily. You can have trade easily. You can have science and art, literature and learning. Today's big tree would be the United States. Under our nuclear umbrella, Japan doesn't have to spend that much on defense. They can build cars instead. Now, you've got to remember something about those big trees. Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar, you're about to be chopped down. And Ezekiel warned Pharaoh, you're about to be chopped down. But the other thing that we read in Ezekiel was God will plant a cedar and it will grow up and be big. And that's what we read. And all the trees, all the birds of the air will come under it. And so Jesus here is taking up that picture of the great kingdom as a great tree with the birds in it. And he says the kingdom of God is going to fill this role. It will be the great tree with the birds in it. And we're blessed today to live at a time where we can see that the mustard seed has come true. Jesus was arrested. His disciples fled. He was crucified. He rose again. Just a few women saw him at first. Then more people saw him. But even so, on the day of Pentecost, he only had 120 people meeting together who believed in Jesus. That's a small beginning to a world movement. To the very small beginning to the kingdom of God. But the gospel has spread. And the kingdom of God, made up of all those who repented and believed, has grown and it covers the whole earth. In grace, not yet in glory. And where the gospel is believed deeply and obeyed, other blessings follow. If you look at Europe after the Reformation, the cities there were the safest in the world and you had prosperity and science and art and music. You had the birds of heaven nesting in the tree. And so the flow of thought here is this. The sower went out to sow. That is, the kingdom of God comes by the word. And though in God's plan there was an initial period of obscurity until Christ was crucified, the kingdom is meant to be proclaimed clearly. Because when the kingdom of God reaches its consummation, your participation will depend on what you receive of it now. Unless you doubt Jesus' words because you can't see how it's going to happen, you have to know that the kingdom will grow, though you not know how. Just as seed grows, even though you don't know how. Unless you imagine that because what you see is small, that the kingdom must be small, you should know that just as the mustard seed grows from smallest to largest, so the kingdom of God will grow from tiny beginnings to huge endings. Now, how should we be affected by this? We should be comforted by knowing what God is doing in the world. But what else? Well, everyone, believer or not, should know that you will give an account of yourself to God. He spoke of things secret being made known. He uses those same words elsewhere to warn against hypocrisy, about being good on the outside but evil on the inside. He says, don't do that because secrets will be made known. So let us all know that we'll give an account of ourselves to God and repent. Secondly, believers, let your light shine before men, so that they will see your good works and glorify God. Jesus uses the same words that he gives us in verse 21 elsewhere to give us a different moral, a different point. And he tells us there to be salt and light in the world. Because people cannot see God, but they can see lives changed by God. Let that be our testimony. And again, all of us, let us not expect to see everything God is doing in the world. But let us know that we're called to be good ground. And we're called to let the word of God grow inside us. And we're called to have a changed life. To be patient and kind and gentle. To be patient with one another. To grow in wisdom and forgiving each other and in repentance. So let us speak the word. Let's enter into Jesus' work of sowing as we're given opportunity. Without being discouraged when there are varied reactions. Without blaming ourselves, I must have done it wrong. You know, there's different soils. Without being skeptical if there's any use to it, the kingdom of God will grow like a seed by itself. And without losing heart. Because whether through us or through others, Christ is building his kingdom. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray and we thank you that you are building a great kingdom throughout all the earth. We pray that we would not be, not despair if we don't know how, not despair if we don't see much of it at any one time. But we pray, Lord, and we thank you that your kingdom is growing, even as a mustard seed, from a small beginning to a great ending. And so we pray that you would give us boldness to enter into your work of sowing and to speak of you, to make the gospel known to others. For we know that it is the light for the world. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities and help us to speak of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn to Psalm 72c. Psalm 72c. The first two lines are a picture of unexpected fruitfulness. The top of a hill is not usually the most fertile place. When God blesses, even on the hilltop, it will bend with fruit like Lebanon, the Old Testament's picture of a fruitful place. Let's stand and sing Psalm 72, selection C.